of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Father, as we come this morning on this very special day, I pray that those of us who know Jesus as our Savior would have hearts filled with joy and celebration, knowing and trying our best to understand what this day really means. I pray that if there are those here or those listening online in other parts of the country or around the world who do not know Jesus today, I pray that their hearts would be filled with anticipation and expectancy, longing to know what this is all about. And I pray this morning that the risen Savior would be very present with us in this place. And I ask that through the resurrection power, lives would be transformed. We pray for nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I heard from a lot of our families this week who told me they were going to be out of town visiting family, and frankly, after several phone calls, I wasn't sure if anyone was going to be here today. So I'm very happy to look out and see you this morning, and to be able to see you a little better than I could even last Sunday. I'm thankful for a step forward that we were able to take this past Thursday. And even just in these 3 days since then, I've got a long way to go, but I can tell a big improvement, and I'll take that. And even though this is only a temporary fix, they've told me, for my right eye, it's not a permanent solution. And I can tell just after 3 days why it's not a permanent solution. But I'm very thankful for this improvement. And the bad news for you is I can actually pretty much see your faces today. So that means your days of being able to nap while I preach are over. And I hate to give you that bad news. Last week was your last chance to sleep without me seeing you. I'm scheduled to go back this Wednesday. I have two back-to-back appointments with two different surgeons this Wednesday. And there is a chance, depending on how, as the one doctor says, how quiet my eyes are when they look at me, there is a chance that they're going to go ahead and do a really simple procedure on my left eye. But be praying for that, because even though the procedure is simple compared to all the other things that I've had over the last year and a half, there is one very serious possible side effect, and that is retinal detachment. And so I'm on pins and needles, just sort of been praying, Lord, what do I do? Do I move forward with this? Do I not? So we're excited at this progress that's been made finally, and just eager for what will come. Many years ago in London, there was a minister by the name of Dr. Sangster who got throat cancer and sadly reached the point where he was unable to speak even a single word. And on his last Easter Sunday, he woke up and wrote a note to his son Paul. And the note said, "How grievous to wake up on Easter Sunday morning and not be able to shout, 'Christ is risen.'" But then he took the note back and he wrote something underneath that. And it said, "How much more tragic to wake up on Easter Sunday morning and to not want to shout, 'Christ is risen.'" I hope that all of us today, before this Sunday is over, will want to shout, "Christ is risen." Today is the greatest day in the history of the world. Now, how would you feel if you were asked to prepare a sermon to celebrate the greatest day in the history of the world? Well, I've brought many Easter messages, And the amazing thing about God's Word is that it never runs dry. If I can't come up with a sermon from this book, it's not this book's fault. It's my fault. The Bible says of itself that it is alive and powerful. And it is. It never runs out. And so over the last few weeks, I've been thinking about what direction to take on this Easter Sunday. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to John chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 20. And I want to bring a message to you this morning that I've entitled, How Has the Resurrection Changed You? Before I left South Africa to return to the United States permanently, not knowing if I would ever be back to that land again, there were certain people that I wanted to see one more time before I left. It was very important for me to not leave without having one more personal moment with them. And one beautiful thing that we see in the Bible, which could so easily be overlooked, but to me it's just it's a precious glimpse into the heart of our Savior, is that after He rose from the dead, He did not immediately ascend back to His Father in heaven. And He could have. He had every right to do so, because He said in John 17, I've finished the work You sent Me to do, Father. And on the cross, He said, it is finished, it is completed, it is paid in full. And yet, when He rose from the dead, He chose not to ascend back to the Father, because there were specific people, I want you to hear this, there were specific people Jesus wanted to meet with in order to see them one last time and to encourage them and fill them with hope and give them a new purpose in life in some way. And I find that so telling of His heart and His goodness. Jesus appeared to many people after the resurrection, but this morning I want to walk with you through just three of those encounters that Jesus had. And there's a truth that I want to share with you before we even get going. And I hope if you're taking notes, you'll write this down. An encounter with the risen Savior changes everything. An encounter with the risen Savior changes everything. These people who saw Jesus were forever changed. Their lives were never the same again, ever. And I believe if you'll listen this morning, if you will discipline your mind to listen for the next few minutes, how hard has that become for us in this world where everything changes every few seconds? New images on television constantly every few seconds, because they know if they don't do that, we'll get bored. And so our minds have become lazy. And I'm asking you this morning to discipline your mind for this time that we have to listen to what God might want to say to you, because I firmly believe this. All of us in this room today can find ourselves in one of these three people. We can either find our past, or we can find our present in one of these three encounters. So I want to ask you a question before we even get started. Have you ever had a personal encounter with the risen Savior? I'm not asking about your friend or your parents or your children or your spouse. I want to know, have you ever had a personal encounter with the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because I want you to know this morning, and I hope you'll hear this. In just the same way that Jesus went searching for those people after He rose from the dead in order to meet them at their greatest point of fear and doubt and regret, in the same way, this very morning, Jesus is still searching for people to meet them at their point of greatest need and doubt and fear and regret and hopelessness. Not to scold them, but to renew them and to give them a new start. So I don't want you to be thinking about other people this morning. I don't want you to be thinking, gosh, I wish so-and-so was here this morning to hear this. I want to remind you, the title of my message is How Has the Resurrection Changed You? Three people, three encounters that I hope we will be able to identify with. The first one is Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 11, and by the way, we will not be able to pick up the whole story of any of these encounters today, just for time's sake. If you're a serious student of the Bible, I've encouraged you before, you need to buy a Harmony of the Gospels, where on one page it lays out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John side by side, and you can read the story from column to column. It's like a tapestry with all the threads coming together where you can see the whole picture. Mark will give us an insight that John does not, and so on. And so this morning we're going to take just a tiny slice of all of these events for time's sake. But I want us to see this from John's Gospel this morning, starting in verse 11 of chapter 20. It says this, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus." Now, there's a lot that could be said here. There are several times in the Gospels where the Bible tells us that people who knew him saw his resurrected body and their eyes were hidden from knowing at first that it was him. I don't understand all of that. That's one of those things in the Bible I just have to bow myself before and say, I don't have the answers for this. It doesn't make sense. I don't get it, but I believe it. Are you with me? I shared with one of our ladies last week after the service. She came to me with a question from John 6 that was troubling her. And I was able to say, look, here's my best guess at that, but don't ever doubt the inspiration of the Bible, even if you don't understand parts of it. Because if you do, you're going to be headed down a dangerous road. Just trust God with this. I can't explain all the Bible to you, but I believe it all. All right, I'm about to preach another message. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, listen to this, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Can you believe this? This little woman, so in love with her Savior that she says, I'll go find his body and I'll pick him up myself and I'll care for him, even in his death. What amazing devotion. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Actually, it's deeper than teacher. The word rabbi means teacher. The word Rabboni is a word that was rarely ever used. It was a reserved title for the highest, most learned teacher in the Jewish culture. Rabboni, it literally means my great teacher or my great master. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? The Bible gives us some glimpses into her life. And one thing that we see about her was that Mary was a woman with a very dark past. Mark 16:9 says, "When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons." Now let me just tell you something. Anyone who is possessed by seven demons has been involved in some very dark things. I've had a few brushes with people possessed by demons in the past. And I'm here to tell you, it is nothing you ever want to trifle with. Don't ever dabble in any of that sort of mess, ever. You stay away from fortune tellers. You stay away from seances. You stay away from Ouija boards. Don't ever mess with anything that could open the door for the forces of darkness. Mary had been possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus had driven those demons out of her. Her name even gives us a deeper glimpse into her past. Mary Magdalene, that is not her last name. In the Bible, they would often use a person's first name and the town where they were from, like Jesus of Nazareth or Simon Cyrene, Simon from the city of Cyrene. Mary Magdalene was from the town of Magdala. And you go, boy, I'm glad I got up to come and hear that today. But what historical writers tell us is that the city of Magdala was an evil, wicked city of sin. You remember in the Old Testament, perhaps an equivalent would be Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know anything about the Bible, whenever you hear Sodom and Gomorrah, you immediately think of darkness and wickedness and evil and sin. The town of Magdala was known for its wickedness. It had a reputation of evil. And Mary had carried this label with her. Mary Magdalene. Oh, Mary of Magdala. And yes, Mary had had a very dark past. But the entire message of the Bible, the entire message of the gospel, is that no matter how dark a person's past is, when they encounter Jesus, their darkness is turned to light. Their past is gone. And they're given new hope and a new promise of a fresh beginning. And this is the story of Mary Magdalene. I wish time would permit us to dig deeper into this. But I say to you, just in brief overview, Mary was a woman with a very evil past. But I don't want to dwell on that, because the message of Resurrection Sunday brings better news than that. The Bible tells us that she had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and He set her free from that darkness and that dark, evil past that had chained her, that had defined her, and He gave her new life. And boy, then we see the beauty begin to blossom in Mary's life. The Bible tells us that from that point on, Mary gave generously of her money to support the ministry of Jesus. The Bible also tells us that Mary was one of the few handful of followers who went with Jesus all the way to the cross. All the other disciples, except for John, fled and left Jesus when He was crucified. John was the only one of the 12 standing at the cross. The others had fled in fear, knowing that they were probably going to be next. But you know, one of the people, the Bible tells us, was standing at the foot of the cross? Mary Magdalene. Not only was she one of the last ones at the cross, she was the first one at the tomb. Verse 1 of John 20, we didn't have time to read all that, says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene had gotten up and gone to the tomb just to be near the body of her Savior." And as she's there, she sees someone standing there. She thinks it's the gardener, and she asks where the body of Jesus is. "It's not in the tomb. Sir, if you've taken His body, please tell me where it is so that I can go and get it." And Jesus speaks one word to her that changes her life. He simply says, "Mary." Well, the gardener wouldn't know her name. We have no evidence that she'd ever been to that place before. Jesus says, "Mary." And instantly she knows. She's heard that name called by Jesus before. And she knows, and she cries out, "My great Master." Jesus said in John 10:4, "My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me." And Mary heard Jesus call her name, and she knew that it was him. Mary Magdalene, that woman from the very wicked city of Magdala, that name had stuck with her as a constant reminder of her past. But now I want you to see just such a small thing here that's such a big thing to me. Jesus didn't say, Mary Magdalene. He dropped the Magdalene. He just said, Mary. It's as though Jesus is saying, Mary, your past was buried with me. It's been forgiven and forgotten. And now I'm here. I'm risen to bring hope, to bring new beginnings to everyone who will believe. And because I've risen, you've been given a brand new start. Isn't that beautiful? So what does that mean to any of us? Well, I want to tell you that Mary Magdalene is a perfect example that there are no hopeless cases. Are you still with me this morning? There are no hopeless cases. No one has drifted too far or gone too long on the wrong road to escape the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Mary had been delivered from the worst imaginable muck and mire of life. And no wonder she was so devoted to Jesus. And you know, there's something that strikes me in this. Again, we see the heart of Jesus. He rose from the dead, and he could have chosen to reveal himself first to kings and emperors in order to increase his fame and his notoriety. But Jesus, with his loving, tender heart, chose to appear first to a little woman with a dark past whose society had no use for. Jesus has always been more interested in spending time with the down and out than the high and mighty. Somebody should say amen there, because that's your story, I bet, like it's mine. He's always been more interested in focusing on the least of these rather than the greatest of all. And we better be thankful for that, because we're all included in the least of these. We're all included in the down and out. It shows me the beautiful heartbeat of Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's still his heartbeat today. Jesus said he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The story of Mary Magdalene is the story of the gospel, that when Jesus enters the scene, even the darkest past can be transformed into the brightest future. I think of all the people our family has met over the years on two different mission fields, Australia and then Africa. I think of all the examples I've seen of this very thing. One that comes to mind immediately is a man named Bob Brody. Bob was in Australia when my parents first went there back in 1961, I think it was. And man, I'm telling you, Australia was a dump back then. It was not a tourist attraction. And you should see some of the photographs of the places where we worked. Towns with streets that looked like a set from an old Western movie, literally, with the swinging saloon doors. There was a man named Bob Brody in there, a huge guy. I still remember even as a kid, he had the biggest hands I'd ever seen. He was just a tough, thick, strong, terrifying presence. And Bob was known in that town as the fiercest, most feared man in town. He was a bar brawler. That's what he did for a living, so to speak. And his wife had met my parents, and she had come to know Christ, and Bob was furious about this because now he had a Christian wife who was going to church and nagging him to do the same. My dad got a phone call one day. Somebody tipped him off and said, I want you to know, Bob, I just heard that Bob Brody's on his way to your house to kill you. Well, long story short, my dad met him at the door and was kind to him and tried to share the gospel to him, and Bob staggered off and left. And sometime later, Bob had his own encounter with Jesus. And I'm telling you, he was transformed from this mean, terrifying, hateful person to one of the kindest, gentle, most loving people you've ever met. I'm telling you, folks, Buddha can't do that to a person. Muhammad can't do that to a person. It is only the power of our risen Savior that can bring about that kind of change. Maybe this morning you feel like Mary Magdalene, that your past, the things that you've done in your past, are going to taint you forever. They're going to haunt you. They're going to be chains around your neck forever. I want you to know this very day, the risen Savior longs to do in your life what He did in Mary's life, to wash you clean of the mess in your past and give you a brand new start. Well, I move on quickly to the last two, and we'll spend less time on these two. Not only Mary Magdalene, but another person who was on Jesus' list, who He wanted to meet with before He ascended, was Thomas. Look a little further down in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. It says this, "On the evening of that first day," now this is still Resurrection Sunday, "when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Now skip down to verse 24 for time's sake. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him," this was sometime later, "they told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into His side, I will not believe.'" There's something we need to know about Thomas. He was not new to the teachings of Jesus. He had spent 3.5 years traveling with Jesus, day and night. He had heard all the sermons. He had seen all the miracles. He had seen the crowds fed miraculously. He had seen the dead raised. He had heard the truth. And yet the death of Jesus shattered everything Thomas thought he knew and turned his world upside down, and he was filled with doubt. And when Jesus saw the disciples the first time, Thomas was not with them. And again, we see a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. He knew that Thomas was filled with doubt. And so instead of leaving a nasty message for Thomas, "Oh, by the way, tell that jerk that I don't want anything more to do with him because I know he doesn't believe in me now." You know what he did? Jesus made a special trip back a second time just to meet with Thomas and help him in his moment of doubt. Look at verse 26. "A week later, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then He said to Thomas," "'Put your finger here. See My hands. Reach out your hand and put it here in My side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Verse 28, "Thomas said to Him, 'My Lord and my God.'" In modern terms, we would say that Thomas was a churchgoer. Please stay with me here. If Thomas was here in Greenville, he would be a member of Life Point Church or First Baptist Church or First Presbyterian. No, he wouldn't be a Presbyterian. No. I'm just kidding. I love to kid my Presbyterian friends. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this, though. Thomas was a church member. There was nobody more involved in ministry 2,000 years ago than Jesus and His disciples. Thomas had been involved in ministry. He was a churchgoer, so to speak. He was around spiritual things. He had all the answers. But the one thing he didn't have was faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Listen, I say this especially for the benefit of you younger students. As you get older and go to college, you remember this. I've told you this before. Colleges and universities are filled with these brilliant professors who even teach from this book, but they do not believe in the Jesus of this book. They know all the answers historically, but they do not have faith in the risen Savior. Before all this eye stuff started with me a year and a half or so ago, I had been meeting every week with a man who, through a friend of a friend, asked if I would meet with him. He doesn't come to Life Point. I've told you before, I've always tried to apportion a certain percentage of my week to spend with and minister to people outside of this church, because I never want to become so ingrown and so focused inward that it's just all about Life Point. I always want to try to minister to people who have nothing to do with this church. And I met with this man every week. I don't know how long we met. It was months. And I would take my Bible and he would bring a suitcase, a briefcase filled with books written by these people who don't even believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but they were spiritual religious people. And he would argue with me and debate. And I would keep pointing him to the scriptures. And he knew the answers. He had read the Gospels, but he refused to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Refused. Thomas was standing here having known all the answers, but he did not believe in the risen Lord. Now, I don't know how deep to take that. I don't know exactly how to theologically break that down on Thomas's part, and so I won't. But I'll just say, as before we move on to the last person, maybe you're like Thomas. Maybe you've spent a lot of time around religious things. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life. Maybe you won attendance ribbons in Sunday school. You know Bible verses. You know all the Christian lingo. You know what I'm talking about? But you don't know Jesus. What I want to say to you is that right now, this morning, if I may just put it in these words, Jesus is coming back to make a second trip here this morning to meet with you. And he's saying to you, look at me. Look at the facts. Look at the evidence. Examine it all. And then stop doubting and believe. At some point, folks, you just have to make a decision. I don't understand it all, but I'm stepping across the line. And I'm going to believe. Well, let's close with the last person. Mary Magdalene was on Jesus' list. Thomas was on Jesus' list. And boy, I love this one. Peter was on Jesus' list. To say that the crucifixion had rattled the disciples' faith would be an understatement. And no one more so than Peter. Peter was Jesus' most outspoken, passionate follower. You remember Peter, don't you? The first one to shoot off his mouth. Loudmouth Peter. In the garden, he was the one who pulled out his sword and took a swipe at the guys who were coming to arrest Jesus. I mean, Peter was an act now, think later kind of guy. He was a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. That was Peter. But man, I love his passion. Peter was the one, remember when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter was the one who climbed out of the stinking boat into the sea to go and be with Jesus. You've got to love this guy's passion. Peter was the most vocal, outspoken of all the disciples. And it was Peter who, just before his arrest and crucifixion, when Jesus predicted that all you disciples are going to abandon me, you remember who spoke up? It was Peter. He shouted back and said, "Even if everyone else leaves you, I never will." And then he took it a step further and said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never abandon you." But it wasn't long afterwards that Peter experienced his greatest failure. Jesus was arrested. He was being falsely accused and falsely tried and beaten and slapped and spit upon. And Peter, the Bible says, followed from a distance. I don't want to fully commit to this, but I love Jesus so much. I've got to see what's going on. And as Peter was standing there in the courtyard, the Bible says that people began to come up to him and question him. You know the story. And say, "Hey, man, you're with Jesus, aren't you? In other words, I think we ought to arrest you too." That's the implication. Peter denied it. "No way. I don't know the man." This happened 3 times. Peter strongly and loudly, in his typical outspoken way, began to, you know, the old-fashioned way, call down curses and say, "I tell you, I don't know the man." And the rooster crowed at that moment. And one of the gospel writers gives us this chilling, heartbreaking insight. It says, at that moment, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Have you ever caught that? Gives me chills. And I can guarantee you it wasn't a look of condemnation. But the Bible says that in that moment, Peter, this tough fisherman who had, I bet he'd never cried a day in his life. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. And then I want you to picture this. Now, in that moment, Jesus is led away and he's crucified. He's put to death. And Peter is filled with the shame and regret and remorse of what he has just done. And now Jesus is dead. And the Bible tells us in many places that even after his resurrection, the disciples still did not understand from the scriptures that he was going to rise again. So keep that in mind. We know the end of the story. Peter didn't. He thought Jesus was dead and gone forever. And he was living every day of his life with the shame and regret of what he had done. And in Peter's mind, he would never have a chance to make things right with Jesus. I hope you'll feel the weight of that. And I'm convinced that Peter was convinced that his usefulness was over. You ever been there? Peter felt that his usefulness was over. In fact, in John 21:3, the Bible tells us that Peter said, "That's it, I'm going back fishing." What did Peter do before Jesus called him? What was his occupation? A fisherman. Now let me tell you, when Peter said, "I'm going fishing," he wasn't talking about for relaxation like we do today. He wasn't talking about standing on the bank with his Ronco pocket fisherman and a picnic basket. To Peter, fishing was work. It was his occupation. And I firmly believe that at this point, Peter said, I'm going back. I'm turning back to go back to the thing that I knew before. I've blown it. My life is over. God can never use me again. And in John 21, we see this beautiful story. If you want to turn there, John 21, starting in verse 15, says that they were out in the boat. The other disciples had gone with him. They were a ways from shore out into the lake. They were fishing. They heard someone calling to them from the shore. And when they knew it was Jesus, I don't have time to read all this, but you know what Peter did again? It's the second time he jumped out of a boat. He dove out of the boat, and the Bible says he swam to shore while the other disciples followed in the boat. Do you feel how much Peter is longing to see his Savior and apologize and try to make things right for the denial, for the mess that he made? Verse 15 of John 21 says that Jesus had been on the shore, he'd made a fire, he'd cooked them breakfast. How thoughtful, how kind. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Are you tracking with this? The third time. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And now Jesus comes to Peter, and it's as though he has to take the time to touch every point of brokenness in Peter's life and fix it one by one. This is beautiful, man. We could teach on this for weeks. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Peter, this one who had once stood so publicly for Jesus, had experienced a very public failure. But I want you to know this morning, if I said amen, let's pray and go home, this would be the saddest end to any story ever. But I want you to know on this Resurrection Sunday, that wasn't the end of Peter's story. There was another chapter still to be written. Jesus came to let Peter know that he still had a mission for him, that he still had usefulness for him. And Peter did go on to live a life of great effectiveness for the Lord. He wrote two of the books in the New Testament. He preached the greatest revival sermon ever preached in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. So how does this apply to us? I want you to know that what's true of Peter is true of you 2,000 years later. Jesus does not cast aside the bruised and the broken, but he seeks them out in order to restore them. The Bible says of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering candle he will not snuff out. That's the story of Easter. The risen Savior brings life and hope to all who believe. So I close by summarizing it this way. Maybe you're like Mary. Maybe you've lived a very dark past, and you feel, in fact, that your past is so bad that you could never be worthy enough to be forgiven. You need to understand on this Resurrection Sunday that Jesus is ready to drop your past. Not Mary Magdalene, Mary. He's ready to drop your past and give you a brand new beginning. I've told you before, I hope you'll always remember, no one can go back and make a new beginning, but we can all start from now and make a brand new end. Today, Jesus is ready to drop your past and give you the same new start that he gave to Mary. Or maybe you're like Thomas. You've been in church, you've heard all the facts, but you're still filled with doubt. Jesus has made a second trip back for you today to say, look at me. It's real. I'm alive. Stop doubting and believe. Or maybe you're like Peter. You were once so close to Jesus, but you've drifted away from him. Perhaps you would say that your life and your actions have even denied him. And I'll tell you this, if you're a believer and if you can remember a time in your past when you were closer to Jesus, when you were more in love with Jesus than you are this morning, you've drifted. And he's meeting with you today to say, I want to restore you and I want to give you a brand new mission. These three people were all very different, but they had one thing in common. They had an encounter with the risen Savior, and their lives were changed forever. I want to ask you, if you would, to just bow your heads. I want to ask our music team to come up. And if you would just take the house lights down, I want to just give you just a couple minutes here to pause before we rush out in our day. And all of this is just a memory. Before that happens, listen, we have the gift of this moment right here, right now. It is a gift, and it will soon be gone, and it will never be back. We'll never have this same moment again, ever. I want to ask you this morning, do you see yourself in any of these encounters that we've looked at today? Is the risen Savior knocking on your heart's door right now? I can't explain to you how that works, but if it's happening, you know it's happening. Maybe you don't even know why you're here today. Maybe you were dragged here by somebody else, but I'm telling you, you're here by divine appointment. This is a divine encounter right now with the risen Savior. And I have no way of promising you that you will ever have another encounter like this again. I want to ask you, all of you, if you would, to stand to your feet and just, out of courtesy, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We don't do this every Sunday, but I just want to take a moment to ask, is God speaking to you today about something? Maybe you say, Phil, I know the Lord. I've been saved, but I've drifted. Or I'm filled with doubts now that I didn't used to be. I want to make that right this morning. I invite you in this moment to step out of your seat. The people around you will be more than happy to let you out. Slip out of your place and just come to the front. Take a moment right here along the front to, if you want to kneel and just drive a stake in the ground this morning. This is the day. This is the Resurrection Sunday that I came back to Jesus and turned my life around. I invite you to come right now if Jesus is speaking to you. You say, man, I don't care who sees. I'm not embarrassed. This is eternity we're talking about. If he's speaking to your heart, I invite you to take that step, make that stand today. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we have people here who will pray with you and help you from the Scriptures. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Phil, you know, I've never been saved. I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ, but I would like to fix that today. I would like to make that right this morning. I invite you to come. I'll be happy to pray with you and show you from the Scriptures how you can have new life in Christ this very day. Father, thank you for the heart of Jesus, so filled with love for people that he made special trips to encounter them at their point of need. Father, I pray you'd meet with us today, speak to hearts today in your own way. We ask that you would do a renewing work in lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my